another sermon, I better get one. And yes, we are talking about pigs this morning. You've probably had more farming lessons since I've been here than you've had in your entire life, huh? Valuable lessons from pigs. And what those valuable lessons are this morning, we're going to be looking at is priorities. So where do we begin with pigs? You know, what do you know about pigs? Anybody have any experience with pigs? I know you all know what pigs are. Let's see. Have you been around pigs? You know, I mean, enough to kind of be able to identify statements like a pig going back and washing in or wallowing in the mire. You know, after he's been washed. Peter uses pigs in that illustration. A proverb writer talks about even a beautiful woman without discretion is like, you know, a gold ring in the nose of a pig. So the scriptures use pigs somewhat too. So I'm, you know, it's not just old boy from Kansas that bringing you farm lessons and lessons about pigs. The scriptures also identify those. Well, let's look at some things this morning that we can learn some valuable lessons from pigs, hopefully. Over in the 7th chapter of Matthew, we read in the 6th verse, Jesus here on the mountain where he is presenting this sermon that we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine, lest happily or perhaps they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you." I'm not going to try to explain a lot about that idea of trampling them under their feet and turning them to rend you, but if you've been around or in a farm community anywhere, you even know what that idea is turn and rend you. And there's always some horrific story about farmer so-and-so, you know, and what happened, what the pigs did to him. And so they can be, it's not so much that they are just vicious animals. They can appear sometimes to be somewhat of it. But here I am getting into, no, you don't even want to know what the turn and rend you means. It's not necessarily for our lesson this morning, but we would understand that pigs have no appreciation for pearls. You know, I mean, who would put a big old necklace of pearls on a pig? Well, apparently someone did. It wasn't too difficult to find a picture for it either. And I guess someone does that. But casting your pearls before the swine, we recognize that pearls would be something of value. And you wouldn't put those out there, you know, for pigs to do something with. And especially, you know, today, the bacon that you eat, the ham that you eat, and things like that. Just be glad. I kind of thought about maybe showing pigs a bit of their natural habitat, you know, on the mire and such as that. But no need to just totally gross you out. You can probably imagine some of that. But you don't have to worry as much about pigs today. Most pigs that you're going to, you know, eat the product from in the stores and such, they're raised in a much cleaner environment. But to do that, you have to do certain things because the mire does something for the pig as well. It's not like that they're just a dirty animal, but it helps them to survive. And not going to get too descriptive of what's in the mire either. It can be pretty disgusting. And you can just imagine taking a nice pearl necklace and maybe even, you know, taking the pearls off of there individually and throwing them out there before the pig. And, you know, that's just, the pig has no idea what that's worth, what that is, and the value of it. And so That's the idea of not casting your pearls before the swine. And there are many things in respect to God that are valuable. But one of the things that is very valuable, in fact, that talks about is more valuable than gold, talks about if you have an opportunity to have access to it, and it would require selling everything that you have in order to buy it, to do that. And so, you know, what is that that's more valuable than gold? What is that is so valuable that one would sell all that they have in order to purchase it and then not to then turn around and try to sell it even for more, to hang on to it? Well, there are many things of value. The thing that we'd like to consider is the value of truth. And just as pigs have no appreciation for pearls, likewise many have no appreciation for God's truth. They have easy access to, everyone has, you know, access to the Word of God, to the truths that are contained in the Bible. Yet, you know, a lot of people do not avail themselves of that access. Do not spend any time looking into it, and it's not so much that it's kind of like, well, I forgot type of thing, but they just don't care to. And even though that they can get one free, we'll give you a Bible free. It may not be the prettiest thing, and it may not, you know, be expensive of bindings upon a book, but that's just the easy access to Bibles. And yet, with all of the access to the Word of God, so many have, you know, no desire to look into it, to open it, and to consider whether or not this really could be a message from your Creator. Has the one who fashioned dirt, clay, and formed it into a flesh of man and breathed into it the breath of life, has he spoken to you? Have you received, you know, the guidance and the insight as to what God intended when he did that? I mean, did he just bring life to dirt just so that he could do such and, you know, take it in as a science experiment? Or did he do that with some intention for us? After all, not only did he create it and breathe into it life, but he put that heart of his into that creation by fashioning and forming us and creating us in his image, after his likeness. And then he wanted to speak to us. He wants to reveal himself to us. And he wants to reveal to us, you know, why he created us, what we are here about, what we are doing. We can live up to our potential, and only truly live up to our potential, when we find out from God why he created us, what we are doing here, what this is all about. And you'll only find that in the Word of God. And if that's the case, which I believe that it is, and I know that most of my audience believes as well. I'm talking to the choir here, in a sense, as they say. But that we would know, or we would say, you know, well, I've got to find out what this is all about. I want to live up to my potential. I want to be what my Creator created me to be. But for some people, trying to give them a Bible, trying to open the Word of God, trying to encourage them to read the Scriptures or to post some Scripture for them, it's just like casting a pearl for the swine. They just have no appreciation for the value of it. We find that they don't believe it. Over in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, we find an occasion in which Paul is teaching about Jesus Christ among a foreign community, and people are going, well, what's he talking about? What's he saying? They have all kinds of philosophical ideas. They have all kinds of philosophies about how man should live and his purpose and what he is all about. And so, since he seems to be setting forth some new God, some strange God, well, then they had in mind, well, then as we have a God that gives us insight in such as to, you know, the skies or into clouds or water or the earth or plants or, you know, whatever, maybe this new God has some kind of insight for us as well. And so Paul tells them this, and that is that God cannot be contained, and He cannot be thought of as something that the hands of man can fashion and form, like an idol, like a statue or something like that, like a carving out of wood or a carving out of stone or putting something into a press or into a mold and making it. And he says, after all, are you like that? Don't you move? Don't you speak? Don't you hear? Don't you think? Don't you feel? And so, would you think that God would be motionless, could not be touched with our feelings, does not think that He's someone that you have to pick up and move somewhere if you want Him to go somewhere else, you know, type of thing. And so he says, beginning at verse 29, we're just picking up here in the middle of this story. He says, being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and device of man. The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. But now He commands men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Oh, raised Him? Did I read that right? Is that correct? Is He talking about resurrection? Is He talking about coming alive again? And that someone has? And that He's going to judge the world by that one who has risen from the dead? Well, that just sounds impossible. Well, if this is all that there is to life and resurrection is impossible, then you don't really have to worry. There's no way that you're going to have to give an account except unless you do something unlawful here and maybe have to stand before a judge or a court or something like that. But what if this life is just that? It is a symbol of our living soul. What if that desire and that earnestness that strives within our heart to live a little longer and then a little longer and then a little longer still? It's because we have eternity set in our heart. And that what we really want is to live eternally. And though we look around this world and though we have all these hard environments and all these things that are tough and challenges in life, and we go, well, now I might not want to live eternally like I'm living now. That possibly just as there are good things in this life and things that still hold us an attraction for us to want to live even longer and longer, that is a sign to us of eternity. But we know men die. And the only way that eternity could take place, and even the only way that man can give an account of his life so that at the end thereof that it would mean anything. Because if I have to give an account of my life and I die and then that's it and there's nothing more to it, what's the big deal? Right? But is there that inkling in us that we are eternal? That there's something about us that continues to live and that we can live again? Then it's not nearly so impossible to believe that one has already raised from the dead and lives eternally. And he says, and it's Him that shall judge us. Now he says in the 32nd verse, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some go, well, that's just ridiculous. But you know, some people don't know anything about pigs either. Don't even know what I'm talking about when I mention the mire. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Doesn't mean that there's not a great lesson in the idea that pigs do not fully understand things of great value either. And so others, though, he says, said, well, we will hear more about this. We'll hear you yet again. We see that sometimes it may simply be because man loves this life, this world, more than the idea of having to maybe give an account someday or maybe even having some guidelines or some insights, or to find out, really, you know, I wasn't created just to go out there and just to satisfy my own longings, my own desires, whatever I want, my will. I mean, it's not that just because, you know, you have something that I would like that I just reach out and grab it, but the only reason that I wouldn't do so is because you're bigger than me and you might pound me into the ground, you know, type of thing. Or are there some guidelines? Are there some insights? Are we really like someone who had in mind as they created us to create us after their likeness and their image? And what then are they like? What would they have us to be? But some, like Paul talked about when Demas had forsaken him, having loved this present world over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 through 10. We looked at that just the other night. But the idea is he loved life, this life, the life in this world, more than the idea that, yes, he could possibly die. Yes, he could possibly be executed with the Apostle Paul, but if he was, that there was eternal life. But you only know those kinds of things from the Word of God. But I realize that it doesn't hold any value to some people, just like pearls doesn't mean anything to pigs. We must recognize the value of truth. And we try to get others to recognize the value of truth because we care for them, we love them, we want them to enjoy what it is that we enjoy. Sometimes people go that, oh, you just want to confine us with your morals and with your ideas and such as that. Well, we don't find it to be confining. We find it to be liberating, to find out who we are and what we are about and what we can accomplish. And only the truth does that. It's what reveals to us these things. Like in 1 Peter, the first chapter, the 22nd verse, when he talks about our obedience to the truth purifies our souls. We find out, we learn there. God reveals to us what it is that can wash us from the mire that we wallow in, out in the sins of the world. And he says the truth is able to do that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Jesus told individuals, as recorded by John in the 8th chapter, beginning in the 31st verse, that if you would continue being a disciple of His and in the Word of God, then He said, you will know the truth. And the truth will do this. The truth will set you free. You really don't know liberty. You really don't know freedom without knowing the truth. You're just confined and blinded by the filth that is out in the world that we can so easily become a partaker of. We find the truth as according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where that he says every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You want to know what's good? You want to know what's proper, what's right? Well, the Word of God contains that. The truth. It's valuable. It's more valuable even than pearls. And whether we want to believe it or not, but if there is any truth at all to that Jesus was the Son of God and that this man, that these signs that accompanied Him proved that He was divine, that God was with Him and that God accepted the things that He taught and the things that He did, then we would take heed that we would listen carefully to the Word when Jesus said, he that rejects me and receives not my saying, he has one that judges him in the end, and that is the words Jesus said that I spake. They shall judge him in the last day. As John records in the 12th chapter of John and the 48th verse. So what's your attitude toward truth? Do you see that value in it? Is it something that is a part of your lives that you want to open up, that you want God to speak to you, that you want God to reveal Himself to you? Do we rejoice in it and let it guide us? Well, pigs have no value for, or have no respect for the value of such things, but hopefully we do. The value of God's work. Over in Matthew chapter 8, the passage that was our scripture reading this morning, we find there that a man had these demons. Two men had these demons cast out of them. And the demons requested that they might go into this herd of swine, as we read there, that event at that time. And we notice here that the individuals who took care of those pigs, whose job it was to, you know, herd them, provide for them, and to meet their needs. Some believe that they were probably pigs that were taken care of for pagan sacrificial purposes. And there's no way to prove it one way or another. But anyway, they went running back into town. They told the people what had happened, and the people could come out there and go, "What's going on?" But one of the things that they saw, besides the absence of 2,000 pigs, was two men sitting there clothed. Oh, what's so important about that? Because they had tried to get these men to put clothes on for a long time. In fact, they maybe held them down from time to time and clothed them, and yet they ripped them off. And those men were pretty violent. They had slug them probably, and they'd throw rocks at them, and they'd slap them around and pull their hair and things like that. So they'd try to chain them up. And man, they would just, you know, keep pulling and tugging and cutting themselves and bruising themselves, and they would bust those chains. And it got to the point where people said, "Just stay away from there. Don't let your kids go down there. There's two guys down there that are just totally out of it, demon possessed." And here they are, sitting there in their right mind, no longer a threat, productive men now of the community. And all they can think about are the pigs they lost. Yeah, they lost some money there. Most certainly. But they had gained something of great value. Two new productive citizens that they no longer had to fear, worry about, and now could do good things. In fact, we find that one of them wanted to go with Jesus and wanted to, you know, be a disciple of His and teach. And Jesus said, no. He said, "You just go and you tell your friends and your relatives and, you know, family, whoever that you come across, and you just tell them what's happened here. You tell them about the good things the Lord has done for you." So much so that when Jesus did come back, that there were hundreds, even thousands of people that met Him that wanted now to learn from Him. But at this point, they value pigs more than what has happened for these individuals. They couldn't see past what they have lost. And many, you know, are like that as well. They do not see the value in working for God. It's like in the 6th chapter of John, when Jesus had fed a great multitude of people, and then He started telling them about manna from heaven, bread from heaven, and how that He could give them eternal life. And they were all about, "No, we just want another meal like yesterday." Well, meals like yesterday and being fed daily, that's pretty good while you're eating, but it reaches a point, as we have already discussed, that you no longer eat. You no longer need to eat. You're dead. And so you can live for that which is today, or as Jesus said, "I've come to give you something that will take you into eternity, to live forever, to live unto eternity." We find in the 60th verse, the 6th chapter of John, it says, "Many therefore His disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can hear it?' But Jesus, knowing Himself that His disciples murmured at this, said unto them, 'Doth this cause you to stumble?'" And then He talks about, you know, what others will someday soon see, and that is His ascension into heaven. But the 66th verse says, "Upon this many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." Went back and walked no more with Him. There was a man by the name of Paul that we know as the Apostle Paul, who at one time also hadn't seen the value of Jesus Christ and what He was offered, hadn't believed in it. But if you know the story, you know how it came about and how he became a believer and disciple. And if you don't, let's sit down and we'll go over that. I'll show you that story, or someone else here can do that if you're not for certain of it. But anyway, once he had reached that point, once he had understood the value of God's work in Jesus Christ, what God had accomplished in him, and to bring him into, you know, this salvation and this fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, he said, as he wrote on to a church of other believers in Philippians, the 3rd chapter and the 7th verse, he said, "Whatsoever things were gained for me, those I have counted loss for the sake of Christ." Things that had been gained for him, he had counted loss because he had seen greater value in Jesus Christ, in the works of Jesus Christ. We find that word that we talked about a moment ago that is of great value. It is that which shows us the works of God and the value of those works. Over in Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." You notice there he talks about things, yes, that we give up, things we no longer do, things that we think bring joy and happiness to our life. Most certainly they are things that bring pleasure. But really, just how much joy and how much happiness do they bring when you find that you have to repeat them over and over again each time just to have a little fix of a little joy, a little happiness to feel good in the flesh? And so he says, "Whatsoever things were gained to me," well, those had been gained to some people. They had been gained to us before we became Christians, quite possibly. "But now we deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously in this present world." He goes on, "Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works." We learn what's good in the Word of God, and now that we understand the value of those, we understand the value to our life to do those good works. Become zealous for things that are good. Once in life, we pursued the things, like he talked about there, that were just the desires of the flesh, just, you know, going here and going there simply because it fulfilled some fleshly desire, some fleshly want in us. But now we find there are things higher, there are things greater, that God has created us for a greater purpose than just, you know, finding out what feels good and what we like and trying to experience all the dainties of this life, you know, that promise good things, but we wake up, you know, with hangovers and headaches and, you know, going, "Well, we have to go back to work, you know, this week so we can make a little more money so we can do this again, you know, next Friday and Saturday and Sunday," type of thing. That's what you were created for. No, you were created for good works. They're satisfying. They're fulfilling. They're wonderful. That's what you were designed for. We're not like those individuals who felt like they had lost everything when they lost their herd of pigs. Now, we have one more, and that is the value of God's family. Yeah, and even pigs teach us that lesson because Jesus used them to teach us that lesson. In the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, beginning at the 11th verse, he said, "A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of thy substance that falls to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance, with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. That's where the pigs come in. All right? And he would have fain filled his belly, or that is, he desired to eat the things that he fed to the pigs. And if you ever seen what pigs get, you know, well, you ever heard of pig slop? Okay, then just imagine it. And he would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? He goes on speaking to himself, and he says, and I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was yet afar off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. We find that the son wanted family blessings without the association. His father and probably his grandfather, and knowing the culture of this time, his great-grandfather, the fathers all before him, they had worked hard. They had established the land. They had done many things. Maybe they, you know, whether it was on a farm or in the market, they had accomplished a lot of work. And someday that would be passed down to their children. Well, this man has two sons. And one of those sons, the younger as we read there, he wants that which is going to be passed down to him at the death of his father. But he doesn't want to wait until then. He wants it now. He wants all those good things, all that money and all that it can buy. So you see, he wants the blessings of a family. He wants the blessings that come through a family, but he doesn't want the association with the family. He takes the blessings from the family and he goes off into a far country and he blows it. He lives high on the hog. Oh, there it is again. Pigs came up. Just can't get away from them, can you? Anyway, he lived high on the hog for a little while. And then he lived low on the hogs, didn't he, as he was feeding them. But you see, he wanted the benefits from a family, but he wanted to get away from the family because he wanted to be out there doing things that he wanted to do that the family would not do. And pigs taught him a lesson, and that is that life with the father wasn't bad at all. In fact, even the hired servants had it better than he had it in his father's house. Even the lowliest of the low in his father's house had it better than him. There are great blessings of value of being in the family of God that many times Christians come to act like pigs and begin to think, well, no, it was better out there in the world that I was in than the family that I had become a part of. But as the Hebrew writer talks about in the 6th chapter, though they have drank of the blessings from God, like the plants out there in the earth that drink of the good waters that come, but then they're just thorns and thistles. They really don't bring forth anything productively, like the last point that we just saw. Then they begin to think, well, you know, it's better out here where we were. They are like the hog that has been washed that returns to the mire. You know, over in 2 Corinthians, we're going to turn over there and read here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, beginning. And we read this statement. And I'm not sure what all was happening and what was taking place that Paul writes this statement. But I kind of wonder if Paul writes this statement because of the very kinds of things that we're talking about. And that is that you had some Christians there at Corinth that they wanted the benefits and they wanted the blessings. They wanted to have forgiveness of sins and they wanted the hope of heaven and things like that. And maybe, you know, they would show up and be among the saints every now and then, but they'd rather be out there in the world than they would with the people of God, than they would with the people of God. I don't know that that's the case, but I do know that this is what Paul says. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness and iniquity? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what portion hath the believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come you out among them and be you separate. Come out among what? Well, those things that he just talked about. Unrighteousness, iniquity, darkness, Belial, idols. Come you out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. And I will receive you. And I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And God wants that because there's blessings in being in the household of God. In the 8th chapter of Romans, we find at the 14th verse beginning, he says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you receive not the spirit of bondage, again unto fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified with Him. See, there's value in being in the family of God. You get to be a child of God. You notice there in 2 Corinthians, He called you what? God the Father calls you this, sons and daughters. He says, you will be to me sons and daughters. He says here, God has adopted you that you might call upon Him like Daddy, Abba Father, Daddy Father. To have that relationship with Him as a son or a daughter, a child of the Most High King. But sometimes we have to consider slopping the pigs and the mess that is there before we understand the value of being a part of God's family. So, how do we value God's truth? Like pigs value pearls? Or that it's more precious than gold? How do we value God's work? Like the value of 2,000 pigs or the redemption and the restoring to great productivity two souls? How do we value God's family? As the blessing of having brothers and sisters in Christ and being able to say, Abba, Father? Or as pigs. This morning, that's our lesson that pigs can teach us. Not all the lessons pigs can teach us, but but there's three anyway. If in some way God's Word and the things that He has revealed here and those illustrations that He has given us about the values that pigs might teach us has some way or another shown a need in your life, shown the need to answer the invitation of Jesus Christ that you have never answered, then now would be a great time to do that, to start that, to begin that. Or if it has shown you as a child of God that there are better things, bigger things, and more important things in this life in Jesus Christ, and that you need to draw closer to God and to His children, to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you would desire prayers and strength and comfort from them to aid you in doing that, then the invitation of Jesus Christ applies to you as well. But if in any way you are one who needs to receive the invitation of Jesus Christ, won't you accept it? Won't you come as we stand and sing?
I am resolved, O Lord.